The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome your visit to our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
Take your Bibles to Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10, please. And when you find it, please stand. I tell my kids in the Sunday school class that when we hear the national anthem play in America, we stand and we put our hand over our heart. That's in respect on what we have. When it comes to the Word of God, there's nothing higher than the Word of God. And to me, maybe I'm just weird, but I feel like it's not okay to sit down and read your Bible in a church setting. But then again, that's me. So Psalm 86, verse 9 and 10. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, what a moment in time this is to be able to stand here and preach your word. Father, this night I pray for our pastor and his wife. Father, I pray that you will put your hand of healing and protection over them. You bring Pam to good health, if that is within your will. Father, help us to carry on your work in this facility. Father, I pray that the people who do different jobs in this church, that you will guide us in the right direction, Lord, that would be a good example to the people who come to listen to the preaching of your word, that everything we do in here will be ultimately to honor your name. And we ask of this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Like I said, I didn't have a lot of time to prepare for this sermon, and I got a lot of Bible in it. So if you can get to them, to these verses quick enough. This text has a millennial taste in it, and we could go in any direction with it, but I'm going to concentrate on the last phrase on verse 9, which is the glory of God. A day is coming when everyone and everything that God has created will worship and bow the knee to King Jesus, regardless of who or she is anywhere on the planet. That day is coming. Now, day is coming when there'll be no choice. You know, the choice has been made. If you take your last breath without Christ, you're done. You know, Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So God is in charge, and he has the right to rule this universe in whichever way he sees fit. So far, the world has never seen a dictator like the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, he will be the ultimate dictator, and there will be no questions asked. Unlike all the dictators that this world has seen, Jesus Christ has the best interest at heart for you and for me if you turn to him. And because he is God, that gives him the right to rule whoever is willing to bow to him, and the ones who refuse, he knows what to do with them. I keep track of the times when pastors mentions the word hell in his sermons, and I don't do it because I enjoy talking about hell. I do it because I'm looking for balance in every sermon. And I think that every sermon that has the word hell taken out is not a sermon. People need to know where they're going if they refuse the Lord. And that is for sure the fires of hell. What makes Christ the perfect dictator is that he doesn't need anything from anybody. He has everything. Unlike all the dictators in this world, He doesn't need anything. And for everyone who is willing to submit to his authority, to his lordship, will enjoy eternal life with him. I always try to emphasize every time I have an opportunity to preach the need for salvation. And I always try to throw it out there. If there is someone in here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, to make that today, that day. We provide an opportunity for everyone who comes here to hear the truth. And we try to be honest in everything that we do here, because ultimately, the person who's willing to stand in the pulpit at the end will receive a greater condemnation if he gets it wrong intentionally. So I'm always very careful in trying to get this across, because I'm afraid and I don't want to get this wrong. For anyone who has received Christ as an older person, you know, like in my case, I was 35 years old when I got saved, I understand what it's like to be lost. You know, many people who grow up in church take it for granted, but I tell you, I came out of the sewer lines, and I know what it's like to be really, really lost. And I have a great appreciation for my salvation. If you're not saved today, and if you decide to get saved today and repent of your sins, give your life to Christ, I can assure you that you won't regret it. There's no joy like serving the Lord, and to have that assurance that if you should take your last breath today, you go to heaven. That is a tremendous reassurance that you can rest on. Now let's get into the message here. And I hope that you will benefit from it. And I have titled this message with a question. And the question is, why would God save you? If you really ponder about this, you think about this, no one deserves to be saved. But yeah, God has decided to save some. And I'm not going to preach on eschatology, which is a nice fancy word to talk about the end times. Instead, we're going to look at the reason why God would choose to save wicked, hell-bound sinners to spend eternity with the Creator. That is really something that stuck with me. Why would God save me when I got saved? Because I know where I've been and where I've done. And I don't need to confess that to anybody. Don't ask for confessions tonight. Man was created to have fellowship with God. That is the ultimate purpose of the creation of God on humanity. And when Adam fell, it was a terrible thing, not just for him, but for the entire human race, because sin is passed down from Adam to everyone that is alive, even now. Adam was supposed to enjoy spending time with God, just like every born-again Christian is supposed to enjoy his or her Bible. We're supposed to enjoy coming to church. We're supposed to enjoy singing. We're supposed to enjoy sharing the Bible or the message of salvation to lost people out there. That should be your joy if you are saved. But if you're not doing that, or you feel embarrassed about telling someone about Christ, I don't think it's possible to spend 10 minutes with a stranger and not share the gospel of Christ. It's just not possible. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4, 8, and 9, and the devil offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, if Jesus will just bow down and worship him, I find it interesting that Jesus never argued with the devil. And that is because all the kingdoms of the world are now in the hands of Satan. They were given to him when Adam lost. He lost everything. That's because, like I said, all the kingdoms of the world have been given to Satan for a while. God will get him back. And there are his to give to whoever he wants. After Adam lost the kingdom to Satan, God got himself another king. That would be King Noah. Believe it or not, Noah was a king, because he was told exactly the same words that God told to Adam in Genesis 9:1. He says, replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply. That's what Adam received. But then again, he also blew it. He was supposed to have dominion over everything, and he lost it all. To have dominion over the whole world, to me, that sounds like a super king, a great king. You don't hear kings having dominion over the whole world. And yet these two guys had that much power, and they lost it. When you read the Bible, if you are saved, you should have asked yourself this question. Why would God save you? When you do an inventory of your life and look back at all the things that you have done, whether good or bad, if you are truly saved, ask yourself this question. Why did God save me? And this is personal, because I can't answer that for you. You know the answer. If you're honest with yourself, you know that when God saved you, he didn't get much. You know, I look at myself and I know who I am. He didn't get much when he saved me. You know that. And if you're not saved, it is a fair question to ask, why would God save you? And the answer is simple. He will save you for his glory, because he receives glory when people get saved and acknowledge that he is worth it to be praised. When you understand who God is, you will want to glorify him even more. Tell others about him. That's what we do. If you read the Bible, by now you know that God demands that we keep his 10 commandments, not just a few of them, but all of them, which is impossible to do. Nobody can keep them. But yet he demands that we do. And how do we do that? The reward for obedience to Christ is eternal life. And the reward for being a disobedient person is suffering on this life and the fires of hell in the life to come. You know, there is negative and positive rewards on both ends. When you give your life to Christ, you begin to understand that even though you benefit a great deal, your salvation is not that you can avoid ending up in hell, although that is part of your salvation. You're not going to hell. But it includes so much more than that. And the purpose of your salvation will go much further than that as you begin to understand who God is. So the question is, why would a holy, perfect God will go through so much trouble to save sinners? Like I said, the answer is not difficult to figure it out. And the ultimate purpose of saving wicked, rebel, hell-bound sinners is for the glory of God. When I go to prison to preach to these bad boys over there, you know, it's amazing to see some of these guys that are so big, so buff, so ripped, weeping like little babies. Because they say, something happened here, you know, and I can't explain it. If the guy wanted to break my neck, he could do it, but he won't do it. He's like a big teddy bear. You know, something happened there. I know that. Oh, yes, God receives glory when sinners repent and come to him. God introduces himself in Genesis 1:1 with a mighty declaration of authority and power, acknowledging that he spoke this whole universe into existence without lifting a finger. That should give you a sense of awe. You know, like Pastor always says, he says that he hates the word awesome. I think that word fits perfectly right there. He is awesome. You know, you remove Genesis 1:1 from your Bible and you have no Bible, because that is the foundation for the rest of your Bible. In those 10 little words. Creation is the manifestation of God and the glory of God. And God created man after he created everything, so that all the provisions for men would be made by the time he arrived. That should tell us something about God. God is interested in saving fallen sinners. This is why he put his heart, this is why he put in the heart of a few people the love and compassion and the desire to go across this globe and preach the gospel. This is why we support missionaries who are willing to give up the American dream and go to some remote place in the world, in some jungle somewhere, just to tell someone about Christ. That's how good God is. Not only that, but man was the only creature that God created in his own image. So you can forget about Darwin. And man was the only creature that received the breath of life. That means a soul. Animals don't have a soul. So when you see someone doing some brutal, horrible crimes, and we say he behaves like an animal, I can assure you that if animals could understand that we are comparing ourselves with them, they would be ashamed, because animals don't do what people do. Man was created to enjoy fellowship with God. He was created to love his maker, but because of his disobedience, he lost his fellowship with God, the kingdom, and ultimately he lost his physical life. And if he refuses to bow the knee to Christ and repent of his sins, he will lose his soul in hell. That means that if you decide to reject the Lord, you will be willingly to end up in hell. Willingly. When Adam sinned, God didn't walk away from him. He didn't reject him. Instead, he immediately provided a way for him to come back and be restored. He could have just simply walked away from it and call it good. The Bible teaches that man has an obligation, and that is to glorify God. Micah 6:8. I don't know if you want to turn there, but he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. If everybody will do exactly that, can you imagine what this world will look like? There will be no drug dealers. There will be no gangsters on the streets. We wouldn't need a police force out there patrolling the roads, because we would all behave the way God expects us to behave. Many people will never come to Christ because they consider themselves way too bad. They have done way too many things, and God will never save them. But that's what makes God so amazing. He will save anybody who is willing to come to him. You can only save bad people. God can only save bad people. You know, the Bible said he came to save sinners, that which was lost. And if you're good enough, why would he save you? You're already good enough. If you're good enough to go to heaven, there was no need for Jesus to come and die on the cross. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That means you, me, and whoever is out there, lost people are bad people in the sight of God. It doesn't make any difference who you are. If you're not saved, you're not good enough for God. In that case, that's you, that's me. And when you get saved, your problems, at least for eternity, are all taken care of. For now, if the Lord shall delay, we're all going to die one of these days. It's not normal for people to reject the goodness of God, because even after you have made a mess of things, God still has mercy and will forgive the wicked. Isaiah 1:18, I really like Isaiah, because he comes right out of the gate blunt and brutal. He's just brutal in the way he introduces himself. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. In his mercy, God invites sinners to reason about their salvation. It is unreasonable for you to reject the Lord. It's just not reasonable. So why would God save you? Why would God do that? When wicked sinners repent, lives are transformed. You know, families are put back together. Communities are rebuilt. All you have to do is go to Africa where Brother Maungo is preaching and see the changes that are taking place. When you submit your life to Christ, everything will change. And that is the marvelous thing, that God displays his mercy when he does that, illuminating the understanding of people who before had no desire to do anything for God. When someone who is willing to repent, that person will glorify God in all that he does, will appreciate more and more, and will try harder and will grow in the things of God, live a moral life, have moral values, and never consider himself better than others. A person who has been rescued from the kingdom of Satan will spend every moment of his life trying to do better every day. His salvation will make a huge difference in his life and won't keep it to himself. He can share that with others. This is something that is impossible for an unsaved person to understand. We shouldn't expect people to understand that, because how can God save someone who is truly wicked after they have been exposed to the gospel of Christ? And everybody has access, by the way, to the truth if they're willing to learn it, but many people just simply turn their back on it. And on the other hand, why would God send someone to hell who has never heard the gospel of Christ? There's always someone out there trying to bushwhack you, you know, that's how I like to put it, you know, and set a trap for you. Why would the Jehovah Witnesses are good at this, you know? They said, why would God send his children to hell? And I always tell them, he won't send his children to hell, but the ones that are not his children, he will send them to hell. That's probably you, you know? I'm begging you to repent. I always throw that on their face. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all, no exceptions, everybody. So don't let anybody trap you like that. Because when it's all said and done, looking at the history of humanity, no one deserves to be saved. All is all, from the king to the peasant, to your average drug dealer or drug user on the street, to the most godly or most ungodly person, all have fallen short of the glory of God. I can tell you for sure that if I had to give you an account for all the things that have crossed my mind in the last 24 hours, I'll go straight to hell. When it comes to your salvation, we are all in the same boat. There are no exceptions. Everybody comes to Christ in the same manner. And I wish that I could paint a good picture about this, but the honest truth is that the people who reject the Lord not only have a really rough life on this side of heaven, but it will be horrible in the life to come. There's a big difference between setting and making someone free. In John 8:32, the Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I hear this verse misquoted a lot, you know, and you hear, will set you free. Setting something free doesn't cost you anything. But making someone free will cost you a great deal, and that's what Jesus did. He cost them a great deal. He died and rose again to make us free. And when people repent of their sins, they will glorify God. Now take your Bibles to Romans 3:10-18. We have a long list of nasty things. We'll be going to Romans in the Wednesday night class. And I was happy when we got over these verses here. Everybody is somewhere in this list. these all ugly things, and if you are saved now, in the past, you fell somewhere in here. Romans 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is a direct quotation from Psalms. Psalm 53, verse 3. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament. 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. 12. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. I don't know if you ever seen an open casket after about 6 months. It's absolutely horrible. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul continues this long list in 1 Corinthians 6:11. So if you want to turn there, 9 to 11. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Then it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the beauty. God says, and such were some of you. You know, that was you. That was me at some point in our lives. If you got saved a little older in life. So for young people, it would be a good idea to keep yourself from these things, because you'll regret it later. You look back and said, I wish I could have done things a little different. You know. So why God does all these things for you and for me? He does it all for His glory. Going back to the question, why would God send someone to hell who has never heard about Christ and then turn around and save that wicked, civilized sinner? Why would He do that? It's very simple. It's for His glory. John, $5 over there. God is not unfair when He does this. Like I said a while ago, no one deserves to be saved, but every person who receives an opportunity to receive Christ and rejects that should not expect a good outcome if he should die with his sins on him. God has put His signature, the Bible said, in the heart of every person. This is why you find people in every civilization worshiping something. You see people all over the world bowing down to a rock. In India, they have hundreds of gods. They even worship rats in India. You know, they consider gods. Everybody knows that there's something greater than man out there somewhere. They may not know who it is, but they know that it's there. Romans 2:15 is the verse, if you want to look that up, where it says, it's in your heart to know that there is a God out there somewhere. If you want to look for Him, He will make Himself available. Everybody worships something, like I said. And God has done all this for His glory. But man refuses to give God the glory, and God is right when He demands to be worshipped. Yes, God will send people to hell, no doubt, no question about that. God makes it very clear In Numbers 14:18, it says that by no means he will declare the guilty innocent. People who willingly refuse God will end up in hell. What we're looking at here today is what is called I blame theologians and doctors for coming up with these long, fancy words to explain simple things. You know, they call it soteriology. It's a simple way of saying the ultimate plan of salvation. You know, they come up with these big words you have to learn, I guess. The whole point of our salvation, like I said, is for the glory of God. He receives glory when sinners repent. And a life without sin doesn't benefit God in any way, because God doesn't receive glory for someone who is already good enough. There's no one good to begin with. God not only received glory from you, but he also received glory from the people that you will infect with whatever it is that you're trying to give out there. You know, if you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved, he will get more glory. Now let's look at the other side. Does God receive glory when a wicked sinner refuses to repent and dies and goes to hell? And the answer is yes. Believe it or not, people think that God is out there roasting people and he enjoys doing that. That is not the point. You know, you probably heard the phrase that says, you can either trust or you will roast. You heard that one? People say that all the time. The answer is yes. He already told us in Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. God makes it clear that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he will send wicked people to hell, because if he doesn't, he would be contradicting himself. He's a holy God, and he has to do it, because if he doesn't, that would be a contradiction on who God is. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall not make it good? Oh yes, he'll do it. If God clears the guilty, his reputation is on the line. You can be sure that God's reputation will never be on the line. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked shall turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why shall ye die, O house of Israel? To get the context right of this verse here, this is Ezekiel speaking to the people of his time, but it has an application for you and me. And Ezekiel was a very negative preacher. You know, he was always saying bad things about that they were coming to the nation, but they didn't want to hear him. Nothing's changed. But that is true of every preacher. People don't want to hear it. Understanding the value of the souls of people will make a difference. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament put their lives on the line, and many of them were put to death simply because they would never back down. They always delivered the message regardless of the cost. And like I said, many of them were not afraid to die. And that's what makes us wimpies, I guess. I'm reading the book of John Fox, you know. And when I read that book, I'm a coward. God hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't evolved. He will never change his way of thinking or go back on his word. For those of us who dare to stand in the pulpit, at least I get it, and I know that this is not popular, and you make enemies when you speak the truth. Many people driving up and down these roads, they don't like what they hear from this place. But the truth is the truth, and you can't. There's no way you can cover it. Ezekiel was among the thousands of Jews that was taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in around 597 or so BC. Even when they were in captivity for being disobedient, God always provided a prophet who will go out there and tell the people about the one true God. He never left them alone. God told the Jews of Ezekiel's time that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that promise still extends to you and I today. Because still, God doesn't take pleasure in sending people to hell, but he does every day. The truth is out there for those who want to know it. The background of what we're looking here in Ezekiel is God speaking to the people of Ezekiel's time. You know, he will punish the wicked because he is a holy God, and sin will never exist in the presence of God. And like I said, many people don't like the idea of being accountable to God for their actions, but the Bible makes it clear that the people who refuse to repent will be judged. God will judge them. And God is not unfair in doing this. If God shall send the entire human race to an eternal hell, he would be right in doing it. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can find comfort in knowing that there are people in the Bible who have done terrible things, and they repented and God saved them. You know, there's some wicked people in the Bible that if I had it my way, I would never put them there. But they're there. And we can learn from that. Moses, take for example Moses. He was a murderer. He killed a man of the army of Pharaoh, in Exodus 2:12. And he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Imagine that, a murderer, writing five books in the Bible. Not only that, he is one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And when Jesus gave to Peter, James, and John a demonstration of what it would be like when Christ is glorified, Moses and Elijah were there in Matthew 17:1. Abraham was an idolater. And the Bible says that he was called the friend of God, James 2:23. Samson, the 12th judge of Israel, he was a big-time mama's boy. You know, he didn't even have the guts to go out there and find a woman for himself. He was begging mama to go get it for him. When he was supposed to be out there judging the nation, he was out there chasing foxes and tying them by the tail and setting them on fire to set the fields of his enemy on fire. That to me sounds foolish and childish. But he is a type of Christ, believe it or not. That's incredible. You know how much time it will take to catch 300 foxes in the wild and tie them by the tail and set them on fire? That will take a long time. You have to be very creative and have a lot of time in your hands to do that. He was always making riddles, you know, coming up with ideas to trick the people, behaving like a fool. In the end, he lost his life, but not his soul. When we get to heaven, he'll be there, and you can ask him why he did what he did. Jacob is a liar, a cheater, and he's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 out of his 12 boys were rascals. Like I said, if I had it my way, I would not choose them. No way. But in Revelation 21:12, they're there. You know, their names are in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Rahab, a prostitute, is among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11:31. Lot committed incest with his two daughters, Genesis 19:36. Lot is the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Lot is the father of the two groups of people that were one of the greatest enemies of Israel. Wicked people. And yet, Ruth, the Moabite, is the great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Peter denied the Lord three times in Matthew 26:70-74. And he wrote two books in the Bible. Paul, a persecutor of the church, and he wrote more than half of the New Testament. You might be asking yourself, why would God do that? It's for his glory. Salvation is always available to anyone who's willing to receive it. The Lord, like I said, doesn't take pleasure in sending the wicked to hell, but he will do it. We wouldn't think that these people will have an opportunity in God's family, but they did. And all of that is for the glory of God. For his glory, you have an invitation to eternal life today if you are here and you are not saved. It is free. It won't cost you anything. All you have to do is admit that you are a sinner and that you need Christ. All you have to do is agree with God that you deserve to go to hell. If you choose to reject the gospel of Christ, the consequences are not good. You're turning your back on eternal life. But you can be sure that even though when people reject the Lord, in the end, he is going to receive glory. He will be glorified. A day is coming when everyone on earth will bow the knee to King Jesus. Some will do it willingly. That's you and I. If you are saved, we have done this, and we are willingly to bow our knee at any time to King Jesus. But those who reject him, he will put his foot on their neck, and they will bow. They will be forced to do it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to draw people, to draw sinners to repentance for the glory of God. For his glory, God can make beautiful things out of ugly things. He is the only one who can transform children of Satan into children of the Most High God. Don't believe the idea that God loves sinners and hates sin. You know, you hear that a lot out there. It's not true. Psalm 7:11. When we were talking about putting those banners on the doors, Pastor was asking, what should we put on the doors? He wanted to put a Bible scripture over there, but I got a very twisted way of thinking. So I said, but Psalm 7:11 would be right. He goes, no, we're not going to do that. I said, okay. But I like that one. It says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. He's not happy with the wicked. From Genesis chapter 4 until now, all we have been doing is killing each other, raping each other, stealing from each other, taking advantage of each other, lying to each other, hurting each other, cheating your boss or whatever he's paying you. And all this is terrible. But in the grand economy of God, for his glory, everything that we have done wrong, he can turn it around and make it right for his own glory. He has created everything for his glory, and we shouldn't miss out on that. 6,000 years of history is like a drop in a bucket when you put it all together. We're going to give an account one day. If you should get at least 75 to 90 or maybe 100 years on this earth, think about what that is like comparing it to an eternity. Your Bible, when you read it from cover to cover and try to comprehend it, it's like one giant circle. It has a bunch of little circles in the middle, but it begins in the garden with a tree in Genesis 2:8. And for his glory, God is going to turn this around in Revelation 22:2. you find that tree of life again there. It began with a river in Genesis 2:10, and it's going to end with a river in Revelation 22:1. In the beginning, because of his disobedience, men never had access to the tree of life in Genesis 3:24. After he fell, he never had access to the tree of life. But if you read in Revelation 22:2, the tree of life is there. All of it is for his glory. And in the end, everything will glorify God. I always tell people that hell can be compared to, because my profession is I'm a sanitary engineer, so I know a little bit about garbage. And because I go to landfills and sewer treatment plants and I see some nasty things all the time, hell can be compared to a giant sewer treatment plant on fire. And that's the destination of the people who reject the Lord. So don't miss out on heaven. You will glorify the Lord either when you go to heaven or when you end up in hell. One way or another, you will receive glory. I hope that helps.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bebaptist.org.